The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Fleury.
French officials are calling the worst tragedy in the history of Nice.
It certainly looks like terrorism, and again, it is France. Nice. That's along
the truck came barreling through at about...
In an attack like this, all you can do is run. Surviving is all that matters now.
Chaos. People were running away from the main square, and they were screaming, and then suddenly lots of sirens.
People picking up their kids and running.
Walk on the street, and their bodies everywhere. There's blood everywhere. I was standing.
He got back behind the wheel, going block after block, hitting as many people as he could.
Deeply shot by this latest horrific
situation.
Attack.
Is being treated
much
as
more
an
brazen
attack.
In its attack.
Right now, being regarded as a possible terror attack.
France is on high alert.
Well, it's unfortunate that we find ourselves back at this point.
It is quite clear that we must do everything to fight against the scourge of terrorism.
Back here again. Yesterday afternoon, French President Francois Hollande said that this was in the afternoon. Talk about timing, or in this case, bad timing, I guess. But he said that the state of emergency that had been in place since the November attack in Paris, that it would finally be lifted. And he made these remarks during the Bastille Day parade, a big celebration in France. This is their national day, a day celebrating liberty. Freedom and liberty, democracy. He said, we can't extend the state of emergency indefinitely. It would make no sense. That would mean we're no longer a republic with the rule of law applied in all circumstances. That's what he told reporters yesterday afternoon. And then, well, late last night, he changed his mind for obvious reasons. Decided to extend the state of emergency for another 3 months through to the end of October, which means that by the end of this year, or toward the end of this year, the nation of France will have been under a state of emergency for 12 months. That's the world that we live in today. France has just been hit hard. Again, 3 massive terrorist attacks in 18 months. Charlie Hebdo, the coordinated attacks in Paris in November, and now Nice. In this most recent one, you have, as you've no doubt seen already on the news, thousands and thousands of people in the southern French city, right there on the beautiful French Riviera, celebrating France's National Day, watching fireworks, spending time with family and friends. And then a terrorist boards a 25-ton truck or lorry. He floors it, heads for a pedestrian walkway just full of people, families. And he rams his way through the crowd, killing at least 84 people. The news over here said that 10 of them so far, were little children. There's quite a few that were seriously wounded as well. And so the death toll could go up. The Daily Mail says one eyewitness described seeing bodies flying like bowling pins and others jammed under its wheels as the horror unfolded. other brave victims were seen clinging to the doors of the lorry to try to stop the terrorist before being thrown down under its wheels on the packed streets at about 10:30 p.m. local time last night. Heartbroken men and women refused to leave the bodies of their loved ones, and the dead remain strewn across the famous Promenade d'Anglais today. Some of the victims were children, with one young girl lying dead covered in a blanket, with her pink doll lying on the floor next to her. Footage taken at the time of the attack shows people running for their lives as they tried to avoid the zigzagging lorry. It says the truck driver was said to have shouted "Allahu Akbar, God is great" in Arabic before being killed in a clear suicide mission. Pro-ISIS groups have been celebrating the attack, orchestrated to coincide with France's most important national holiday. This is France's most important national holiday. A flood of people at a fireworks show during a state of emergency. And still, France gets hit. Since November, they've had 10,000 soldiers patrolling the streets. And as you may have heard, I mean, this state of emergency has given the police extraordinary power. I mean, they can just go into homes and search homes without a warrant. But all of that extra protection, turning France into a virtual police state, it still didn't stop this attack. I mean, how do you stop attacks like this? In response to this, Hollande announced that the nation was going to call up its Operation Reserve, so they need more. Those who've served in the military before, or with the police. But again, I mean, how far can you go to eliminate these kinds of terrorist atrocities? That was the subject of a discussion this morning on France 24, the television station. Here's how that went.
In the case of this individual, this Franco-Tunisian man, he was known to police for having a criminal record. He was known for common law crimes, but not for any terrorist activity. He was not on any kind of terrorist register. And so how do you reform the rules then? Do you automatically hand over any criminal files to authorities dealing with terrorism? That would absolutely flood them with information.
They already they're flooded currently.
Exactly.
Even.
So how are they going to have the resources to deal with every criminal file? What are they going to do? Automatically suspect that anybody who has any kind of criminal activity is going to carry out a jihadist attack? That doesn't sound realistic.
No, it's not realistic at all. And many will say, of course, it's not realistic. It's also not a society that people want to live in, because that would essentially be a police state.
Exactly. And this gets back to, you know, the debate that was had here after the November attacks in Paris that we're hearing again today, which is how far is society willing to go? Is it willing to see militarization? Is it willing to see armed guards in train carriages, in buses, guards in restaurants, cafes, in public events such as the July the 14th parade?
Exactly.
Would people last night have wanted, when they were having their picnics in Paris, to have armed men walking all around every park, every public space in Paris? Of course, there were armed
there
people
were.
As part of this Operation Century, but we're talking about a totally different level of military presence if we're going to talk about trying to foil every possible random attack. And presumably the resources aren't even there for that scenario that I'm just describing.
So how far is France willing to go? That's the question. Or more broadly, how far is Europe willing to go? I mean, you either just accept the reality that these kinds of attacks will continue, or you rally behind a real strong man and and you establish a war footing. Look at this again from a prophetic standpoint, and remember that the Bible says Europe will soon do that. They will soon rally around a strong man. The Bible describes him as a king of fierce countenance who rises to power not democratically, but by flatteries. In the December issue of the Trumpet, we asked, you know, has that strong man finally arrived? Has he finally arrived? Well, there's quite a few voices already in France that are wondering if François Hollande is the right leader for France. I mean, three strikes in 18 months, and this latest one during a state of high alert. Well, the Bible says a strong man is coming, most likely out of Germany. My father said in that article from December, here again, I've been stressing this week the importance of these trumpet magazines that are coming out every month. We produce them, 10 of them a year, almost every month. But that issue, the December issue, 2015, it's about the German strongman, the prophesied strongman. It said, crises in Germany and Europe are reaching new heights. Watch what happens next. That's what we want to be watching for. All these crises. And of course, that article, I mean, being 7-8 months old, the focus then was on the refugee crisis and how it was impacting Germany and how so many are turning against the leadership there, Mrs. Merkel. My father wrote, Europe's greatest need right now is leadership. And you can be sure they're going to be crying out for leadership, strong leadership. Because look, I mean, France is at the end of its rope. It's not going to continue on down this road. It's got to do something, and something dramatic. Put this together with all the other crises. The refugee crisis, Brexit. You think about what's happened just this year. We'll get into that more in the next segment. But coming back to this strong man, it says the world, this is Mr. Armstrong, sorry, 1969, the world appears bereft of great men, but a world-recognized strong man, in all probability, will now very soon appear. There will be 10 kings ruling 10 nations or groups of nations in the area of the once great Holy Roman Empire. But there will be one super king over the 10. One super king over the 10. That's what Europe needs most. Strong leadership. And the Bible prophesies that there will be strong leadership in Europe in the days leading right into the return of Christ to this earth. Now, you think about another well-known prophecy that we speak of often, the Daniel 11 prophecy about the clash between the kings of the north and the south. At the time of the end, it says in Daniel 11:40, the king of the south shall push at him. They're going to be pushing, radical Islam, pushing and pushing and pushing. At who? The king of the north. The European bloc of nations, the European group of 10 nation states. The European beast power. Now we've identified Iran as the king of that movement, that radical Islamist movement. We've been talking about that for more than 20 years. And just look at the dramatic developments. Not just in Europe, but in the Middle East. Even in the last year. Or even since January 16th of this year. When Iran was effectively coronated as King of the South. by the United States. And it's just been one push after another. George Friedman had some interesting thoughts in response to the attack last night. He wrote this: the creation of terror can cause any population to demand protection from such attacks. ISIS is a sparse global network operating covertly. It is difficult to identify its soldiers, and therefore difficult to destroy them. A purely defensive posture, protecting airports and buildings, won't work. In this case, the offense has a substantial advantage over the defense. The defense can't be everywhere. Therefore, the offense can identify gaps and exploit them. Populations cannot live their lives constantly under threat. See, it can't go on like this, is what he's saying. Multiple attacks, like the Nice attack, can terrify a population over time. It's not an irrational fear. The whole point of terrorism is to take the population to the point where fear is the only rational response. When that happens, there are political consequences. See, we're anticipating a political earthquake as a result of these attacks. It's already happening. In many ways, you can see it from elections in Germany recently. You can see it from an election recently in Austria. You can see it by the reaction to these attacks in France and elsewhere. It says, when that happens, there are political consequences. First, governments that have spoken of prior tragedies but have not prevented further attacks become delegitimized. Second, there is no moderate response that could work, only extreme ones, like mass deportations or worse. Given enough terror, unthinkable results can be generated. There's quite a lot of popular support for these more unthinkable actions or results that Europe wouldn't have considered even a few years ago. And then Friedman says here, this is precisely what ISIS wants to achieve. It wants a response so overwhelming it will unite Muslims everywhere. He says later, the brutal fact is that ISIS has not hit the tripwire on extreme fear yet, which means the likelihood of more frequent attacks is high. And so it will continue. It's interesting, just as an aside here, that Friedman, like so many other commentators, I mean, he pretty much just identifies ISIS. You know, that's the big threat right now. But is it just ISIS that Europe has to worry about? Here again, you want to talk about Trumpet magazine issues that are spot on. I referred to the July issue yesterday on that article about China pushing the world toward war. You look in that same issue, there's another article by Brad McDonald, the Islamic State and Iran on the same team. They're on the same team here. Of course, there's some division among the Sunnis and the Shia, and yes, there is a divide discussed in Psalm 83. But at the same time, it's nothing for those two to come together. If it can bring down the great Satan the way they see it, if it can bring down the West. In that article, Brad McDonald refers to an issue of Tablet, the online publication, April 2016, this interview with Abdul Halim Kadam, former vice president and foreign minister of Syria. So, I mean, here's someone that's clued in as to what's happening on the ground, or at least was there in Syria. Here's an individual who knows a fair bit about how the Middle East works. It says here, it is a fact that ISIS does not fight the government in Damascus any more than the government in Damascus bombs ISIS. That's, again, according to Abdul Halim Kadam, the former vice president. It says, although it is Sunni, ISIS's roots are in Iran, in a group of ex-officers of the Iraqi Presidential Guard that went to train in Iran, and that Iran accepted because they thought they could use them later. And their calculation proved right. ISIS worked with Iran and with the Syrian regime to get the Americans away from Iraq. That was the whole goal and aim. I mean, you know about that history. When the Americans were there, the people bombing them were backed by Iran. Those were Iranian weapons, largely, that were being used to run the Americans out of there. Says the idea was to then share the territory between Sunnis and Shiites, an arrangement which the Iranians refused once the U.S. was gone. So they came to an agreement. They used ISIS to their advantage. They said, well, we'll share it once the Americans are gone and once the Americans left. Well, then Iran just happily took over the territory itself in Iraq. And there's some back and forth here and there. And, of course, the latest skirmishes, you've seen America actually look to Iran for help in pushing ISIS back. And so there's some back and forth. Tehran's quite happy to play along, like Mr. McDonald says in his piece. They'll make the occasional statements condemning the Islamic State, expressing alarm that, wow, this is really moving in a threatening way. It's growing. But look at the history. Which nation, for nearly 40 years, has been sponsoring terror at a level that no other nation surpasses? This is the King of the South, the king over radical Islam. And your Bible says that it will push and it will push and it will push until finally a strong and united Europe, led by a strong man, comes against that King of the South like a whirlwind. When we come back, as I indicated earlier, we're going to step back and observe the big picture here. We'll look at the world as it has been so far in 2016. We'll be right back.
Well, why do we have such bad news in the world today? Recently, I've been asking in a number of these programs, why does God permit wars? Why does God permit so much suffering in the world today? Because if God is all merciful and all compassionate, as people reason, he wouldn't want to see us suffer, would he? And then if he has all power, he could stop it, and yet he doesn't. Well, there is certainly a reason, because a purpose is being worked out here below, and people don't seem to realize what that purpose is or to know anything about it.
The Trumpet Daily. The Holy Roman Empire has made pivotal and defining contributions to Western civilization, but its many reincarnations have also come with painful and catastrophic consequences. European leaders aim to unite the fractured continent of Europe by reviving the legacy of this extraordinary church-state combine. One of the great lessons of this empire is that it always comes back. There is always another resurrection. To understand much more on this vital subject, call now and request our free book, The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. The Holy Roman Empire is not just a relic of history. It is about to play a central role in world events. Coming to understand about the nature and character of this powerful institution tells you as much about the future as it does about the past. As part of this free offer, also request Herbert Armstrong's classic work, Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? Both booklets are available at no cost or obligation to you. In addition to the free book, you may also request a free subscription to our monthly news magazine, The Philadelphia Trumpet. The Trumpet examines world events under the clear light of Bible prophecy. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com.
There is going to be a resurrection of that old Roman Empire. Not very many people believe it, because people have gotten completely beyond really believing that the Bible means what it says. You're going to have to live and see it, and you're going to have to know that God was speaking when he said this thing is coming.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
1900 years ago, Jesus Christ came telling us that there is a time of trouble right ahead of us now in our generation in this 20th century, a time of trouble so great that there has never been anything like it and never will again in the history of this earth, and that except those days of world trouble, of catastrophic events such as this world cannot dream now, that will dwarf anything that has happened in World War I, World War II, or any other time on this earth, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive.
A couple of clips there from Herbert Armstrong, his old radio program. Way ahead of his time, as you see from so many of the quotes and clips that we use. Much more recent than that. My father, back in April of this year, April 12th, he wrote in a coworker letter about how that the world, well, he said the foundations are out of course. The foundations of this world, they're out of course. I mean, it's off the rails. He says the imminent threat of terrorism or terrorist strikes, the refugee crisis in Europe, an increasingly aggressive Russia and China, a terribly shaky global economy, the political campaign for president in the U.S. that is dividing this nation, and many other disasters are creating terrifying conditions. And as I said earlier, step back from what happened last night and look at this year. We're just barely halfway through the year. It started with those Cologne attacks. Remember that in Germany? First of the year. Another night of celebration. Celebrating the new year. And outside of this Cologne Central train station, you had as many as several hundred migrants, Muslims, people that had come in from Syria and Iraq and Libya and elsewhere, who were molesting and robbing and even raping those passing by, those celebrating. And there were hundreds and hundreds of sexual assaults reported. And this has really brought about quite an attitude change in Germany, as many articles and commentators have pointed out. Germany, you'll remember, the authorities, they tried to cover this up at first. But then over time, I mean a week or two later, the appalling details of these assaults started to surface. And when you look at what happened later in the year, in March, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but with the elections in March, you can see how that this has impacted the German people. Well, that was January the 1st. January the 12th this year, Iran humiliated the United States. It seized those two U.S. Navy patrol boats there in the Persian Gulf. It forced America to make a very public and a very shameful apology. And here again, just like with the case in Germany, you had the leading officials in America, including the vice president, who were there covering it up, lying about it, saying that, well, they were just trying to help us. And then the details emerged. Iran doing everything it could to mock and humiliate the United States. Even as it was coming to completing the nuclear deal, which happened days later, January 16th. That's when we coronated Iran as King of the South. What a dramatic prophecy. We talk often about the signature prophecy of Mr. Armstrong, those 10 kings coming out of the heart of Europe. Well, I think one of the signature prophecies that my father's been talking about for some 20 years would have to be this prophecy about the King of the South, which we talked about in the first segment. My father said the Iran nuke deal, that it was the worst foreign policy blunder in American history. That was made final on January 16th of all dates. January 16th, 2016. The same day that Iran, one of its militias there in Iraq, kidnapped three Americans. None of this has changed Iran's behavior, welcoming them back into the international community, giving them $100 billion. It's made them more belligerent, as we've seen from the past 6 months. Well, you carry on through the course of this year, just half a year. January 25th, the Pope apologized for killing Protestants and then launched into this aggressive push, a push for unity among Christians. And he's having a fair bit of success in bringing those rebelling daughters back into the fold. February 7th, that was the big Super Bowl day in the United States, the biggest television event of the year. And during the halftime entertainment show, you had a celebrity up there singing a song alongside the new Black Panthers, a racist organization that's calling for blacks to grab their guns and to kill police officers. That was Super Bowl entertainment on February 7th. A few days after the Super Bowl, Justice Antonin Scalia died. We had a fair bit to say about that at the trumpet, because he was the one in the Supreme Court that for 30 years had been trying to rein in this runaway activist court. And he had some success in keeping that court from, going off the rails. In the middle of March, speaking of those German elections, Germany's Super Sunday elections held in three German states, this is the first opportunity for the German people to be able to speak up and tell the leadership in Germany what it thought about these mounting crises. Going in, the AfD, the extreme far-right party that wants strict immigration control. There were quite a few outlets that were saying, well, it might get, it is gaining some popularity. Maybe instead of 2 or 3%, it'll get 5 to 10%. Well, in Saxony-Anhalt, it brought in 24% of the vote. The AfD party. In the two other states, I think it was like 15 and 12%. But here people were saying, well, this party might get 5%, and that's kind of alarming. 5%. Why would 5% vote in support of this extremist group? And as it happens, it got nearly 25%. There's change coming in Germany. There's change coming in all of Europe. Going back to what Friedman had to say, I mean, when you have one strike after another strike after another strike, what eventually happens politically? What eventually happens? Well, the governments that are there talking about these tragedies but that don't prevent them, they become delegitimized. where were we? March 15th, yes, the Super Sunday elections. March 17th, the Netherlands, its 43rd mechanized brigade. It officially joined the German army. Is that significant from a prophetic standpoint? I mean, this is really a revolutionary change. And not just for the Netherlands, but all of Europe. And then you put that together with all the movement in Germany since then, since March 17th, to expand its military, to come out with its white paper, which we talked about yesterday. Well, staying in the month of March, March 22nd, President Obama becomes the first U.S. president to visit Cuba since 1928. Like with Iran, he welcomed the Castro regime right back into the international community. My father wrote about that, saying, America's like a silly dove walking right into a deadly trap. Cuba isn't dead. Communism isn't dead. And Cuba is reemerging as a clear and present danger to the very existence of the United States. That was March 22nd, the day the president was down there in Cuba, enjoying a baseball game, even as terrorists were blowing up the airport and a bus stop in Brussels, Belgium, leaving nearly 40 dead. The following month, President Obama was here in Britain, telling the British that they could go to the back of the queue if they quit the EU. Bit of a threat. And then in May the 5th, we drew quite a lot of attention to this on the program here. You have a prominent advisor in the Obama administration who came forward and admitted that the Iran nuke deal, it was based on a lie. They created a false narrative to win support for the deal, to make sure that it went through. And this advisor to the president was bragging about that. He was bragging about the fact that they got it to go through with lying. May the 10th, the German army announces that it's going to expand. This is the first time that happens since the end of the Cold War. May 22nd, more elections, this time in Austria, where you had the far-right candidate who came within 0.2% of winning the election. There's going to be a runoff in October. 0.2% away from winning. May 27th, President Obama apologized at Hiroshima. He maybe didn't use the exact word apology. He stopped just short of that, but the speech essentially was an apology for what America did there to end the war in the Pacific. And yes, it did kill a lot of people. And Mr. Obama was quick to point that out, dropping that bomb. And then he didn't mention at all the fact that the Japanese started that war in Pearl Harbor. He didn't reference the more than 100,000 Americans who lost their lives in the Pacific. He didn't talk about the half million or possibly a million Americans that it would have taken to storm the island of Japan using conventional means. Well, then we come to the month of June. June 1st, just like with the revelation on May 5th, you had the State Department come forward and admit, after it was caught red-handed, and admit that it lied, that it intentionally deleted an 8-minute video in its archives in order to cover the tracks for the Iran deal, in order to cover the tracks for the administration. June 12th, terrorist attack at Orlando. 49 people gunned down inside of that nightclub. Week and a half later, Britain pulls out of the EU. something Mr. Armstrong said would happen as far back as 1956, before there even was a European Union. He was right. He was right. And now we look for the EU to downsize, to get down to the 10. And we look for this political union, this economic union, to come together now militarily. And that's what's happening. And then you need the confidence-inspiring strongman. He's coming too. Last week, coming back to the racial division in the United States, 5 policemen in Dallas murdered. Murdered during a Black Lives Matter protest. It represented the worst attack on law enforcement since 9/11. New York Mayor, former Mayor Rudy Giuliani, he said this was the result of propaganda. Propaganda that started with the president. This propaganda that people in the black community should hate the police, or not trust the police, or attack the police. Giuliani said there's a strong anti-police hatred in certain communities, and he's right about that. Also on July the 7th, I didn't talk much about this last week, but you had that German intelligence report that came out and said that Iran had intensified its efforts to obtain nuclear technology since signing the nuclear deal, okay? Since it agreed to the terms of the deal last July, and then it was made official in January, and during that time, the mullahs have been intensifying their efforts to obtain nuclear technology. And so since the U.S. welcomed them back into the international community with open arms, they've kidnapped Americans. They've repeatedly tested ballistic missiles. And now it's been made known that they've been intensifying their efforts to illicitly obtain nuclear technology. We learned about that just last week, a week ago. And then you come to this week. We've talked about some of this on the program already. July 12th, at a funeral service for 5 slain police officers, the President of the United States promoted a dangerous moral equivalence between the atrocity in Dallas and the death of a black suspect after an altercation with 2 police officers in Louisiana. It's not helping bring the races together, the leadership of the United States. In fact, it's driving the races farther apart. It's interesting, just last night in the United States, even as this atrocity in Nice was playing out, or around that very time, the president's leading a much needed, the way he views it, a much needed conversation about race, and people are being basically knocked over like bowling pins from this 25-ton truck speeding through the French Riviera, that region, right along the shoreline there. Well, I mentioned what happened on July 13th on yesterday's show. Germany releasing its white paper on defense, which says that Germany must assume leadership globally and that Germany has a responsibility to actively participate, this is a direct quote, to actively participate in shaping the global order. And a good part of the first section of this paper talks about all of the mounting global threats and why Germany needs an army, a bigger army, and why it needs to be more aggressive with its foreign policy. And so the Times of London comes out with this headline, German military prepares to shape new world order. We went through this yesterday with you. Reuters, Germany eyes EU defense union without Britain. It's time to move on. Cut our ties with Britain. Sooner the better. Let's come together. You think France will be on board with that now? All the more so. All right, Britain, you've made your decision. Let's move forward. Let's get the ones in this union who are serious about dealing with these threats. Deutsche Welle, the German publication, said this white paper marks a major shift for Germany. That happened on Wednesday, the publication of that paper. And then last night, a radical Islamist, a terrorist, he gets into a 25-ton truck and eases his way down to this promenade and then hits that pedal all the way to the metal and accelerates his way through this crowded walkway. 84 people, 10 children, 18 others seriously hurt, in critical condition. The world is on fire, as Herbert Armstrong said in one of his old radio programs. This is clip 5.
My friends, you're not hearing some wild crackpot idea dreamed up by some man that doesn't know what he's talking about. You're hearing the prophecies of God Almighty. And God help you to open your ears and realize the seriousness of this thing. And not...
That was actually, I think, the next clip. Let me... see if we can get to the right one. I think it's clip 5, unless I misnumbered it.
This world is on fire. This world is in trouble. This world is in trouble such as the world has never been before. And there are even greater troubles coming yet until God Almighty steps in to end these troubles and to come and save us from ourselves. This world is in trouble right now. For the first time in the world, the weapons of mass destruction exist that can blast all humanity off the face of this earth. Our number one problem today is that of human survival. And this is very important, that you open your ears, that you open your minds, that you listen.
It really is important for us, now more than ever, to open up our ears, to open our minds, and to listen to what God has to say. I mean, that other one that we played just a bit of, that's applicable here too, because he's talking there about how, look, I'm not some crazy crackpot. These are prophecies. They come right out of the Word of God. Jesus lays it out there for us in Luke 21 and Matthew 24. Daniel, we've talked about the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel 8, Daniel 11. I want to just read through in the few minutes that we have left here before I think I'll have time for a few scriptures. But here again is Victor Davis Hanson's take on the weakness that the United States is projecting and what other nations must see when they look at the United States. Because since the end of World War II, the United States has been the world policeman. It's maintained the world order that came out of World War II. He says here, the United States appears to be entering another era of dangerous internal instability, similar to the one it endured in the 1960s and 70s. After the attacks by radical Islamists in San Bernardino and Orlando, Americans did not rally together as they had after 9/11. That's quite a perceptive observation. Because you saw how it was after 9/11, many of you. Congress coming together, singing on the steps of the Capitol building. The President, President Bush, rallying the troops. The military was united, ready to act. Now, they didn't go after the head of the state, the snake, as we've mentioned so often. But there definitely was a sense of coming together. There was a spike in religious attendance. There was more talk about God. But it wasn't that way with the attack in California last year, and then more recently, in response to what happened in Orlando. Hansen says here, after the recent deaths of two black men in confrontations with police, Minnesota and Louisiana, followed by national Black Lives Matter protests and the killing of five law enforcement officers in Dallas, it might appear to our enemies abroad that the American superpower is internally unwinding into tribalism in the fashion of the Balkans, Iraq, or Lebanon. He got into this briefly in that previous article that I read from yesterday. But how must America's enemies see what's happening in the United States? That even as Europe is on fire, you have the leadership of America thinking it's, well, the most pressing issue is to have a conversation about race, when that conversation does nothing but incite more hatred. It says here, most of America privately thinks the Islamic terrorist acts and racial tensions are going to get far worse, a perception that is probably shared overseas as well. See, most Americans think it's going to get worse, the terrorist attacks and racial tensions. And they both are. And I saw one tweet from a newsman that said last night, well, he's here, the president is off at a town hall going on with a conversation when the real enemy is abroad. The real enemy is beyond our borders. Well, he doesn't understand these prophecies that we've been going through this week in Ezekiel 4, Ezekiel 5, Isaiah 1. Because there's enemies abroad for sure, but there's enemies at home as well. And the attack starts at home, in fact. But the enemies abroad are certainly taking note, like Hansen brings out here. And they see America is divided and weakening because of that division. He says, our enemies increasingly may gamble that provocations won't elicit a U.S. reaction, or that even if America did respond, the resulting domestic divisions and turmoil would diminish the effectiveness of the response. You add to the equation record debt, we went through that yesterday, and vast cuts in the defense budget, and our enemies may conclude that we are Rome of AD 500, Britain of the late 1940s, or Russia of the 1980s. To be blunt, America's vulnerable post-war global order may already seem to those abroad to be bloated carrion ready to be picked apart by opportunistic vultures. See, they see America in decline, and these other nations, many of America's enemies, they are rushing to fill the power void. And eventually those enemies are going to turn on America. They're going to turn their sights on America. Right now, America's doing its best to destroy itself. Well, over in Luke 21 and verse 28, Jesus says here in this prophecy, this is from the Gospel of Luke, and when these things begin to come to pass, read through Luke 21 or Matthew 24, when they begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Jesus, he forecasted that these events that we're seeing play out, that they're going to lead right into the return of Jesus Christ, his return to this earth. Now, what Christ is talking about here, I mean, it includes many prophesied events that are now occurring, that are now unfolding before our eyes. Quite a few of them there. I just rattled off at the start of this segment. Look at what's happened here in 2016. And what will the rest of this summer be like? What will the rest of this year be like? It's amazing to think about just how fast these prophecies are moving. Let's conclude then with this clip from Mr. Armstrong that we played a bit of just a moment ago. This is clip 4.
My friends, you're not hearing some wild crackpot idea dreamed up by some man that doesn't know what he's talking about. You're hearing the prophecies of God Almighty. And God help you to open your ears and to realize the seriousness of this thing and not to take it so lightly. Not to think, oh, well, we hear everything today. We hear any old kind of a crackpot, and we hear all kinds of fanaticism. Yes, I know you do. But can you tell the true voice when you hear it, my friends? It's in your Bible if you don't recognize a voice. It's in your Bible. Believe what you see there. Blow the dust off of it and begin to read it for yourself. Because I want to tell you, if what I say is true, someone ought to be shouting that warning to this nation. Because our statesmen and politicians down in Washington don't know it's coming. Someone who does know ought to be warning the people.